Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Last week, just to kind of give you a recap where we're at, in Revelation chapter 17, we looked at the religious part of Babylon. We know it's the apostate church, which is the church that will be here during the Great Tribulation period. And you know, what's interesting is John, who was given the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, he doesn't even talk about this church as being a church. Remember, we've been studying, he calls it a harlot, the great harlot, because it is totally anti-God. Here in chapter 18, we're going to see the political and the commercial part of this Babylon system that is going to come about during the tribulation period. This is a place that will be loved by the kings of the earth, the political and commercial part of it anyways. But at the same time, the apostate church, the religious part of Babylon, is going to be hated by these kings of the earth. We saw this last week in our study of chapter 17. At Christ's second coming, when he returns to this earth, when you and I come with him at the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the 7 years, then what's going to happen is the political Babylon, the political and commercial part of Babylon, will at that time be destroyed by the judgment of God. It'll be destroyed once and for all. As we studied last week, Mystery Babylon is the apostate church, and it will be destroyed in the first part of the middle of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is what? 7 years. The first 3.5, you're going to have this apostate church. Why apostate? Why the great harlot? Because the true church was taken at the rapture before the 7 years began. At the middle, the apostate church will be destroyed. But the political and commercial part of Babylon is going to continue through the last 3.5 years. And here's the amazing thing about it. When the apostate church is destroyed, the door will then be wide open. Wide open for the worship of Antichrist, which we know is going to be Satan himself. Satan's always wanting to worship. Here he's going to have the world worshiping him the last 3.5 years. As chapter 17 pointed out, Mystery Babylon is Rome. And when it goes down in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the religious center is going to shift from Rome. Remember, we studied that it was Rome because of the seven mountains, the seven hills. Rome sits on seven mountains. Everybody through the ages has identified Rome as going to be in charge of this first part of the religious system in the first half of the tribulation. But when it goes down, everything is going to shift to Jerusalem because it's at Jerusalem. The false prophet is going to come in. As Daniel, as we studied about Daniel in Revelation 6, and he's going to come in, he's going to set up an image of himself in the third temple, the tribulation temple, and he's going to tell the Jews to worship the image. Jerusalem will at that time become the final capital of the political power of the beast. And you know what's amazing to me? And I guess it shouldn't be because we see the signs leading us to the time of Christ's return. But what's amazing to me is that we see the wealth of the world slowly moving to the Middle East, that area, because of the price of oil. You know what, man? I broke out my 10-speed. And I put new tires on my wife's 10-speed. And I'm figuring, hey, one way or another, we're going to get to church. And if I got to ride it up 395 and I see one of you guys, I'm going to make sure I got a seat, man. Pick you up and take you in. I mean, it's incredible. The price of oil. It's bad when your car's getting between 7 to 10 miles a gallon because you got a 10-cylinder. It's terrible. But we see this happening, man. And you know what? If it wasn't for God's plan and his purpose, Jerusalem could very easily become the great commercial capital of the world, but it will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ, which will end the great tribulation period. Wait a minute, Rick. Jerusalem is God's city. What do you mean it's going to be destroyed? Well, The first time the world was destroyed, it was destroyed by what? Flood. And then God gave us the proof of the rainbow. I mean, we've seen that in the last couple of weeks. You know, and that's amazing to me. Because you would think God gave us the rainbow as proof he'll never destroy the world again by flood. And do you know, since the time of Genesis, we see that rainbow today in 2012. You would think people would go, do you know that's God's covenant with people? That he'll never destroy the world? I mean, that ought to be proof enough that there's a God. So many things, man. We know when we come back with Jesus at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we know the world's going to be burned up. It's not going to be destroyed. Don't let anybody tell you it's going to be destroyed. God is not destroying the world. He's going to burn it and renew it to what it was like before the fall with Adam and Eve. Everything's going to be renewed. It's going to go on for another 1,000 years, the millennium, when we reign with Christ as kings and priests. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan's going to have been bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to be released. Why is he going to be released? Well, people are going to make it through this seven-year tribulation that is before us, before the world. They're going to repopulate the earth. We are going to come back with Jesus. He's going to set up his kingdom, renew the world. You and I as Christians are going to reign with him as kings and priests. There are going to be people that are going to make it through somehow. That whole seven-year period, they're going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies like we have now, and they're going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be released because they're going to have to make a decision either to live for Jesus and give their lives to him or not. Now, that boggles me too, because you know that whole 1,000 years, Jesus is going to be reigning from Jerusalem in the temple there? Amazing, man. We're going to be able to go up and touch him and you know, hey, Lord, how's it going, man? Yeah, show me around the place. I mean, I'm excited. It's going to be awesome. Jesus, we could see him at any time. Man, there's so many times I wish he was here right now. Lord, what should I do, you know? And then Satan's going to be lit up. Then Jesus is just going to wipe him out. And it says in the scriptures that the people are going to come against Jesus in Jerusalem like the sand on the seashore. You ever picked up a handful of sand at the beach? That's a lot of people, man. That is incredibly awesome to me. They're going to try to come against the Lord. He's going to wipe them out. And then we go into the white throne judgment. From the white throne judgment, then we go into the new heavens and earth. That's when God's going to burn up. Everything, the galaxies, the planets, the earth, everything. And it says there in Revelation 21, 22, we're going to get to it, that God is going to make everything brand new. Brand new. Guys, this is all before us. You know, somehow we just kind of get the thought that, okay, you know, I'm getting older, I'm going to die, and that's it. No. We're going to live forever, man. Those of us who have given our lives to Christ, forever with Jesus. Those of us who didn't want nothing to do with God, going to live forever in eternity in the lake of fire. Both of them are going to get not a glorified body, but a special body. Ours is glorified because of Jesus. Theirs is a permanent body that is going to be able to stand in that lava and to be floating in that lava and screaming in torment, but they'll never be burned up for all eternity. Think of that. No one around you. You're all by yourself, utter darkness, in lava, in burning lake fire lava. Never ever to have another chance to go to heaven to be with us. I mean, that scares me, man. That scares me. I mean, just knowing my next breath could stop and that I might be in hell. It'd be different if after 26,000 zillion, billion, zillion, trillion, whatever years, that God will one day say, you know what, man, I feel sorry for that person. I'm going to let him out. The Bible doesn't teach that. When you close your eyes as a non-believer, that's it. It's done. The only relief you're going to get from the center of the earth is when you stand before the white throne judgment and the books are going to be open. That's it. And then from there, you're judged according to everything you've thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever looked at, everything you've ever done is going to flash on a big screen. and everybody's going to see it, man. You're going to be judged according to that and then thrown into the lake of fire where Satan is and the Antichrist and the false prophet to burn forever. That scares me. That scares me. It creates in me a reverence for God. I don't want to go there, man. In fact, that night I gave my life to Jesus. April 4th will be 31 years. It was a Saturday night at 10:35 at night. When I gave my life to Jesus, that was it. That was it. It's like, man, Lord, if I'm going to get stupid again, kill me and take me home. I'd rather my life be short in here than end up in that lake of fire, man. I'd rather be with you, God. And you know what? That's my commitment I've tried to keep for 31 years. It's tough. It's hard. You know, things want to pull you this way. Things want to pull you this way. And, you know, before you know it, it's like, you're going to break my arms off. Stop it. Just staying focused, man. Just staying focused with the Lord. Notice verse 1. John says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, John begins here with saying, after these things. The normal question would be, after what things? Well, after the series of sevens, and then after the judgment of religious Babylon that we saw in chapter 17. So far, we've gone through seven seals, seven trumpets, seven characters, and seven bowls of wrath. At this point, we're nearing the end of the Great Tribulation period. And John's sitting there watching, and no doubt he's like this. You know, his mouth is hanging over because it's blown his mind, man. And he's watching this angel. Now, when I first read this, I thought, wait a minute. He's got a lot of power. He's illuminating the earth. Is this God? Jesus is on the throne. He's directing everything. Could this be God? And, you know, right away I thought, well, you know, if it was God, John would have said God. We're told in the Gospel of John that God is spirit and those who worship him are spirit and truth. Amen? He's a spirit. No one can see God. No one has seen God. And John makes this very clear, another angel. So that would tell me that this is a divine angel, supernatural messenger of God. We're not identified as to who he is, but we're told, number one, he has great authority and power, which would indicate that he was a superior rank to other angels that God has, and it would tell me that the message he's about to bring is extremely important. Extremely important. Remember when we first started Revelation, I told you I personally believe, my food for thought is, that God has different angels prepared for different things that he's doing. I mean, he's got angels right now guarding the Euphrates River to dry it up for the kings of the east to come over for the Battle of Armageddon. He's got angels that he has for specific things that he's doing. Well, this is one of them here. It says, the earth was illuminated with his glory, which, again, would further signify that he is a high rank among the other angels. Ezekiel 43, verse 2 says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. I believe the reason why this high-ranking angel is illuminating the earth. Remember when Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments? The scripture says when he came down, his face shone to where the children of Israel said, oh, a ghost. Freaked him out, man. So he had to put a bag, something over his head. I don't think it was a bag with a hose cut out. You know, that's my thinking, you know. But he had to put something over his head. And then when he went back in the temple, he'd take it off. Because it freaked the children. Maybe it's just because this high-ranking angel is in God's presence continually. That's why he was illuminated and shown. We'll see when we get to heaven. We'll meet this guy. Look at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place for demons and a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The announcement of the fall of Babylon, for those of you who've been with us in the study of Revelation, was made back in Revelation 14:8. It says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The interesting thing here is this angel is greater in authority than the one who made that first announcement back in Revelation 14. Notice the wording here, though. This is kind of cool. It says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become. Has become. You see, we know the New Testament's from the Greek or the Aramaic. The Old Testament is from the Hebrew, translated into our English. In the tense in the Greek, it's speaking of coming events as if, catch this, church, as if it already happened. As if it already happened. Now, I'm sure you've studied, as you study Scripture, you've noticed that when God says something is going to happen, you and I can actually speak about it as though it had already happened. Why? Because it is going to happen. What has God said that was going to happen that hasn't happened yet? In God's plan, in His program, it's just as though it had already taken place because God knows the beginning and He knows the end. Let me tell you something. When God was speaking everything we see here in the existence, when He was speaking it, God already knew that Satan was going to deceive Eve and Adam. He already knew that the world was going to end up. We were going to have a 7-year tribulation period. He already knew that there was going to be a white throne judgment, that He was going to have to destroy all this with fire and create a new heavens and new earth. He already knew that. You know what He's done? He's given you and me the privilege to choose how we want to live our lives. If we want to live them for Him, or if we want to just go out there and do our own thing and take our chances. I love that about the Lord, man. It's speaking of the providence of God. It means that God already knows how it's going to end as it's being played out now. He already knows. This is where we see God's grace. This is where we see His mercy and His patience, because He already knows what we're going to do, but He gives us that choice, man, if we're going to glorify Him in and through it. That's why I love pleasing the Lord, man. And I try to do my best. Yeah, I'm still in this sinful, stinking flesh, but man, I'm trying my best. Just like you guys, you know, just like us. We're trying our best. And it seems like the harder you try, the more you blow it. Is anybody? Three people. I'm going to do an altar call right now, man. Get you right with God. We all do that. The harder you try, Satan's not going to let up on you and go, they're trying to live for Jesus. Oh, joy. No. He turns up the heat. You want to go to church? What? You're going to go twice a week. You're going Wednesday too? He's going to turn up the heat, man. He's going to turn up the heat. And you know what? If you can't handle the heat, get out of the kitchen, man. It's staying focused, you know? If we could see God sitting up there, if we could see Jesus sitting up there, He'd be doing this. Hey, you know, I'm watching you, homies. Come on. You know? Do it for me. I'm coming soon. You only got a short time to heap up a couple more rewards, and I'm going to be here. So do it for me. Babylon, the great commercial center of the world, political center of the world, is going to be destroyed. We read here, look what it says. This is pretty straight out. It's a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It means Babylon is where demons of the spirit world are. It means unclean birds of the physical world are going to be held there. Okay, Rick, where do you have scripture for that? Well, I'm glad you're on it this morning. Isaiah the prophet confirms it. For those of you taking notes, Isaiah 13, verses 19 to 22. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Jeremiah says the same thing. Jeremiah 50, verses 38 to 40, says this about Babylon. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is a land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Look at idolatry so rampant. Therefore, the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. So no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it forever. It's going to be destroyed, man. The prophecies that we're looking at will actually come to fulfillment in the destruction of Babylon, that you and I are granted the privilege and the opportunity to study this morning right here in Revelation chapter 18. I mean, that's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it, because we are studying the future. This is going to happen, you guys. We're not going to be here, but we get to study what's going to happen. And you know what? I use what I'm learning here to share with people that I've been praying about and sharing with and trying to love into the kingdom, man, and just tell them, hey, Jesus is coming. You see what's happening here? Look at the devastation. Things are coming in magnitude, tornadoes and earthquakes in places where they never had earthquakes. It's all fitting in with wars and rumors of wars. You know, I just got a thing from Fox News saying that Putin won the re-elections there in Russia. He wants to get rid of the democracy. He wants to go back to the Kremlin ages, the old Russia. God is strategically setting up in each one of these countries in the Middle East and the countries of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that he's going to pull down into that tiny land of Israel, the size of New Jersey, man, thinking that they're going to wipe Israel off the map, and it ain't going to happen. My Bible says it isn't going to happen. And he's raising dictators and other, the Muslim Brotherhood, raising them up, the Arab Spring, all these things are happening. Why is nobody talking about this? You and I are witnessing, guys, before our eyes that Jesus is coming, man. It's awesome. I mean, it's an awesome time to be alive. It's an exciting time, but that's if you're focused. It's interesting when you think about it. But according to the scriptures, Babylon is the headquarters of demons. And you and I know that it's been the place of rebellion since the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages ever through that time, down through the years to right now, 2012. Talk about God's grace. Talk about his mercy. Since the Tower of Babel, when Nimrod tried to rebel against God, Nimrod was a mighty warrior, a mighty hunter, the scripture says there in Genesis. And it's been going on to this whole time. I think of that. If it wasn't for God's grace, how many of us would be Christians right now? I mean, if Jesus had come in 1965, how many of you wouldn't have been saved? Let me see your hands. Okay, I know you're about 13. Don't worry about raising your hand. If Jesus hadn't have come in 1975, how many of you wouldn't have been saved? You guys see where I'm going? It's the same amount, just a little bit more, because you were born. If Jesus had come before 1981, I'd be in the tribulation. I don't know if I would have gotten saved. Stupid me, I'd probably say, hey, just stick the mark here, man. I'm a citizen. I'm cool. Sweet. Nice. I wouldn't have known, and I'd be condemned to hell, man. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Have drunk. What's John talking about here? It speaks of God's judgment because they had rejected and denied any and all of God's authority. They want nothing to do with God, man. You and I know people like that. I don't want anything to do with God. That word merchant speaks of those who travel. And again, John is not talking about those who produce goods or manufacture goods. He's talking of those who are brokers. And they're taking these goods and they're selling it for top dollar to make a huge profit on. I know people who use their businesses as the biggest excuse for having no time for God. And yet some of these same people are going to have to stand before God because their priorities are messed up. See, I'm talking about God judging godless commercialism. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to have our priorities right with God and put things first. You know, most of you guys know I've ever since I was a teenager, I've always had hot rods. I grew up in East Detroit, Michigan, the Motor City capital of the world. You know, we all had hot rods. We'd go out Friday night, Saturday night with our girlfriends and drag race, Detroit Dragway and stuff. And I've always had hot rods all my life. God put it on my heart to sell mine last year, March. It's somewhere in Louisiana, my 39 Chevy Coupe I had. But I thank God that he allowed me to have them all those years. But, you know, I just want to tell you where Rick's coming from. And that is, many times there would be a show, a car show on Sundays or Wednesday night. Tom's on Bear Valley would have car shows on Wednesday nights. And you know what? I could easily say, you know what? I'll get someone else to teach. I'm going to go ahead and, you know, go to the car show and hang out, you know, and just check it out and everything. I want you to know something before God, and I'm just laying my heart out there before you. I never once compromised with that. I knew Sunday morning and I knew Wednesday night, I had to be here with you, my family. I had to be here. I've always made it a top priority because I learned something very valuable growing up, especially in my 8.5 years of boot camp down at Calvary West Covina with Pastor Rawl. Something very valuable, and that is, you always listen to me. You're my family. You always put the spiritual over the physical. The physical is going to burn up. The spiritual, this is eternal. And it's like, if you're not getting fed, like the children of Israel had that manna from heaven every day, if you're not getting fed that fresh manna, you're going to get skinnier than me. It's not going to be a pretty sight. You got to get fed, man. You got to be in fellowship with one another. And guys, I know it's hard. Let me tell you something, man. You know, before I went on staff, I was working down the hill in Rancho Cucamonga in Glendora. And there would be times, I mean, Wednesday night, I didn't want to miss Wednesday nights. I got beat up Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I got people choosing me on, getting my face, bumping noses, choosing me outside. The flesh wants to go out and the spirit's saying, no, be a witness, Rick. Lord, I'll repent. Just let me smack them with that 2x4. I'm cool. I'm a sinner, right, Lord? I was growing up, okay? I was still a kid in the Lord. But I mean, it was tough. And so I wanted to be at church Wednesday nights, but here, the office closed at 6, the business. And I'm thinking, man, I only got 7 o'clock worship starts. I don't have much time. You know, I got to go. And so at 10 to 6, I'm looking out the window, see if somebody's coming. All of a sudden, here comes this car. And I'm going, man, just let them buy one of those Christmas tree deodorants to put on their mirror, you know, something like that. Sure enough, they'd come in, and they want a sunroof installed. And it's like, Lord, I mean, I was bummed out. That's, you know, an hour and 20 minutes it's going to take me. And then I got to, you know, try to do the speed limit as I'm going up the hill. You guys know about that, right? Don't give me that holier than thou look. I'm trying, you know, and so I do it, and I was just staying faithful in it. You know, and then you go up and you sit in the very back row because you, oh, man, people are going to think I'm in sin or something. You know, I smell like sin. And I just, yeah, I went through that, but I was there. I was there. You know what? For me, this is my life. If I'm not here with you guys, I'm an idiot. I'll be out in the, I'm gone. I'll be focused on something else. I got to be here in the study of God's word with you guys. I have to be, man. We're going to do this for eternity. Anything that I can do out there, God's going to give me the time to do it. Amen? I mean, bottom line, he's done that for 31 years. I've put him to the test on it. He knows me and my family. As Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord, man, and this is part of it. It was tough. God is going to judge godless commercialism. But you and I, we need to put God first in all that we do. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. We see here God's people are going to be in the world to the very end. Now again, you know, we're not speaking of the church here. The church is where? Church, we're in heaven. He's talking about those that are going to get saved. He's talking about dealing with the Jewish people. It's like the parable the Lord told about the shepherd who started out with 100 sheep and one of them kind of got a little sideways, kind of strayed, kind of got a little tweaked out and left. Well, as you read that parable, you find that he didn't end up with 99 in the end, did he? He ended up with what? 100. You see, God's not going to lose any of you guys, not one of you. You've repented of your sin. You've given your life to Christ. He's not going to lose any one of you. It cost him a lot for you to go to heaven. He ain't about to lose you. In fact, if you leave here today and you decide to go start getting stupid, you know what I believe is going to happen? He's going to shorten your life and take you home before you would lose it somehow, if there is a chance. I don't know. I believe once you're saved, man, I believe once you give your life to Christ, you're eternally secure in your salvation. But I also believe there's a lifestyle that has to come with that. Amen? You got to live and walk as a Christian. You got to literally walk the talk, talk the walk. I believe the one who's speaking here could be Jesus himself. Why? Look at the wording. He says, my people. Can an angel say that? Can John say that? No. He's the one that redeemed us. He's the one that bought us with a price, his shed blood. He's calling his people out of Babylon before judgment comes. Paul, the apostle, quoted the same thing in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 17 and 18. Look, he said, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I, God, will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Guys, just as God took Lot out in Genesis 19, Lot was warned to get out of Dodge, man, Sodom, to escape judgment that was coming. What did Lot do? The Lord told him to get out, and because he kept lingering around, went in there and grabbed him. Him and the angels went in and grabbed him by the hands, his family, and brought him out. God here is warning these people. I thought of Deuteronomy 4, verse 30 to 31. It says, when you are in distress. Is anybody in here in distress this morning? If you're in this place, listen to this. And all these things come upon you in the latter days. Whenever you see the word latter days or last days, it's speaking about this generation that you and I are living in. When you turn to the Lord your God, and here's the key, obey his voice. You do it, for the Lord your God is merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. This was God's warning to Israel also in Jeremiah 51 and in Isaiah 48. And I want you to notice that the warning is twofold. Number one, they're to have no fellowship with the sins of Babylon, non-believers, no fellowship, man. And secondly, they're to get out of Dodge before judgment falls. Twofold warning. Church, I really believe God is speaking this to us today. It should be a warning to us. Not that God will fail to save us from the tribulation period, but that he wants us to be separate. He wants us to not indulge in the old nature. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, man. He wants us walking in the Spirit. Scripture proves if we don't deal with sin in our lives here and now by confessing and forsaking them, God's going to have no alternative but then to deal with them himself. Either God will judge sin now, or it could meet us at the bema seat of Christ in loss of reward because we've done for the Lord. We'll go through the fire to see what sort it was. We could lose our reward. You'll never lose your salvation, okay? Let me just put that to rest right now, those of you giving your life to Christ. But you can lose your reward depending on your motives, your actions, things you did here on earth, your priority. If your priority was messed up, you'll lose rewards. That's just the way it's going to be. God gives us the opportunity of judging ourselves. Remember Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that was a very defiled church? He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, 32, "For if we would judge ourselves," notice this, "we would not be judged." But here's the key. If we don't judge ourselves, it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord." Why? "That we may not be condemned with the world." Just like your mom and dad, man, would take you to the woodshed. Get that clothesline. Man, did that sting. I can still feel it today. It's been years. 1 John 1:9 tells us how to judge our sin. You ready for this, church? Here it is. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness." What? All? See, you guys are theologians already, man. From all unrighteousness. He just wants the confession of it. And he can do the work from there. That word confess means the same thing, to say the same thing that God says about it. It means come before God and say, "You know what, God? What I did, what I said back there, you know what, that was sin. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, God." That's what it means. That's what confession means. And you're forgiven. See, you're going to have to still remember it the rest of your life, but he don't remember it no more. He's cast your sins as far as the east is to the west. I mean, next time you get on a plane, try going around the world and see if you're going west, see if you ever catch up with east. Or if you're going east, will you ever catch up with west? No. That's how far your sins throw, man. Never be brought up again. You know, here's the thing I see. It is so easy to make excuses for our sin, isn't it? Isn't it? But if someone else does that sin, all of a sudden it's, "You stinking sinner." You know, we're coming down on them. I believe because God doesn't take us to the woodshed right away. Guys, I believe that, you know, sometimes we can think that we're actually getting away without punishment. Solomon nailed it on the head. King David's son Solomon nailed it on the head in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 and 13. Listen to what he says. Here's a guy that God had given wisdom to, man. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." Would you imagine if you did something wrong and all of a sudden, boom, a lightning bolt just hit right next to you? "God, they're getting closer. You almost got me that time." You imagine how it would keep us from doing the thing over? Solomon said, "Because it's not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Solomon said, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged," it looks like he's getting away with it, "yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are only a shadow anyways, because he does not fear before God." Here, Babylon is one of the oldest cities in the history of mankind and is probably mentioned more than any other city in the Bible except for Jerusalem. And now the time has finally come for God's judgment, as he's been very patient, gracious, and merciful. Look at verse 6 as we finish this morning. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Does that sound like sowing and reaping? How about the worldly one? What goes around comes around? Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and will never see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. We talked about this last week. This is what we call poetic justice. And the scripture I thought of was Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15, says it the way it is. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Guys, here's the scary thing. As I was just meditating on this last night before I was finalizing it, I thought of something Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 2. Listen to what Jesus said, and this is scary, because we all get in a place where we judge people at times, and we think the worst instead of believing the best. Amen? I mean, we're all guilty. You guys agree with me of that at times? Maybe not me as much as you, but you know it's Matthew 7, 2. Jesus said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, if you're harsh and you're bitter and, man, you're taking this person out, Jesus is saying that's the measure that God will use on you on that day. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Guys, we need to be careful. Let me put this in perspective. So I know many of you are married couples here. What if the husband, I'll pick on the guy, Adam's son, fallen man. What if the husband came home, just jumped all over you, man, ripping your face, where's my food, throwing stuff, mad, ticked off, wanting this, demanding that, and are you going to come to him and go, oh, honey, here it is. Can I wash your feet, baby? Sweet cakes, huh? I got a cake in here just for you. I mean, give me a break. The wives are going to go, Lord, get rid of this creep. Take him to heaven, man. I'll do without him. No, come on. It's how we treat people. If we truly love one another. I mean, if I'm continually coming down on one of you, you're going to hate me, man. You're not going to say, man, I love Rick. He just nails me every time. Now, I don't want to nail you. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that because I've shared this with you before. So please remember this. What I'm giving you now was for me first, man. And I had to live this all week long, 7 days as I've been studying it. You just have to hear it for 45 minutes and that's it. We need to be careful how we treat each other. Our personal family is only for this life. This family here, guys, it's forever, man. Understand that. We're going to live together forever. We're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. This is an eternal family. And that's what I love about it. The cup of iniquity is being filled to the brim. And man, when that last drop is poured in, God is going to take that cup and he's going to press it to the lips of those who committed iniquity, those who sinned. He's going to force them to drink it. God is just in what he does. I mean, you get a chance, read Psalm 137, and it'll explain that. Notice the prosperity of Babylon was enjoying, blinded her to the judgment of God. You see, that's why I know I'll never be a millionaire. Because, man, I'd be handing out 10, 50,000 to each one of you as you come in, man, just giving it out. And you guys are going, what's wrong with that? Well, what if God doesn't want you to have that money? What are you talking about? Well, do you know sometimes we can help people out to their hurt? You guys know that? I have to really pray and fast and seek the Lord on who he wants me to help. What if God's dealing with somebody and so God's got them kind of rubbing their face in the bottom of the barrel a little because he's trying to get them to look up and surrender. And you come along and you help them out and get them out of it. All you're doing is prolonging what God wants to do in their lives. I've learned that in 31 years, studying the word and dealing with people. You guys, you really need to pray. I mean, I got daughters I had to practice this on. I couldn't have you in my office talking about your daughters and have a double standard and not do it with my daughters. The standard's the same. God ain't a respecter of person just because they're my kids or grandkids. I got to deal with what God's word says. Amen? Amen. So we need to be careful. Here, everything was looking good. World peace seemed in sight. Everyone was optimistic, man, about the future of the world. And what we need to realize is what we're reading is speaking of the suddenness of destruction and that judgment will be by fire. No one's going to be able to say, hey, man, the rapture is getting ready to happen tonight because the whole Middle East is going to explode. No one's going to say that. Do you know in 1 hour from now, everything could blow up and that's the suddenness of it and the rapture could happen? Any moment. There's nothing we're going to see. I mean, we're seeing the sparks of what's going on fulfilling God's word. But we're not going to know the moment. And you know what that does? It makes us live for him every moment, right? The imminence of Christ's return, he could come at any time. So great is her grief. I want you to notice it. That mourning is literally counted as a plague along with death and famine. Death, mourning, and famine. The three horsemen who will eventually ride over Babylon, and its destruction is total, and man, it's final. It will never be raised up again. It's amazing. In the scriptures, this is the first city of prominence. It's had a long, eventful, sinful history, and now it's ending with God's judgment here in chapter 18. Amazing. As we've been studying in his second coming, Christ is seen coming from Edom with blood-sprinkled garments. Could it be that he may come by way of Babylon as he executes judgment on that wicked city? You see, God's judgment is righteous. Guys, it's yours and mine that isn't. I love what Pastor Rawl used to say, man, and I'll never forget it. He says, you know, when I'm dealing with somebody, I tend to lean on grace and mercy because I need grace and mercy. I lean on grace and mercy, man. Be gracious. Let us be careful how we treat one another because every one of us is going to stand before his judgment seat and we are personally going to give an account for our actions. I'm not going to stand there at the Bema seat and he's going to acquire an account of me. I'm not going to say, hey, Steph, get over here. Tell Jesus, man. Tell him how good I've been. No, it's a mano to a mano. Isn't that what Vern used to say? Mano to a mano. It comes down to faith. Do we really believe God can take care of a matter? Do we really believe God can handle a situation? Or do we feel that we have to take it into our hands and deal with it? That's what it comes down to many times. And you know what? I'm still learning. I'm learning to give it to God. People will ask me to pray about something. And I'll pray about it sometimes 2-3 weeks. I won't jump to a conclusion. I'll just pray about it before I react on anything, unless it's something I have to, you know, something that's really bad and needs to be dealt with now. We've been talking about the righteous judgment of God. There's an English proverb that says, he who judges others condemns himself. And you know what? I love the way Chuck Swindoll said it. Remind the religious phony that the splinter within your eye is between you and the Lord, and to pay attention to the tree trunk in his own eye. That's the way it is. We all got splinters in our own eyes. Some of us have 2x4s. You know who those people are. They come walking in, they scan the room, and everybody's going like this so they don't get hit with the 2x4, you know. He's looking. Okay, a little graphic, but you understand what I'm saying here, right? Don't point the finger. Romaine used to say, remember, when someone's pointing a finger at you, they got three more pointing back. Remember that. Next week, we'll see the reaction to Babylon's destruction as the world is in anguish. But man, there is joy in heaven because she's finally been judged. Let's pray.